ask you to turn this morning in your Bibles to the fifth chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Rome, Romans chapter 5. Well, we came to the end of our studies in the book of Romans. I announced that for the next few months we would be looking at what I call themes from Romans, themes that I desire to expand upon, not the great obvious themes of the Roman letter, like justification or Gentile inclusion into the church, but themes that in their own right deserve much consideration on the part of God's people, and themes that I think are also important for us at this point in our church's life together. I spent some 5 weeks looking with you at the theme of the sufferings of this present time from Romans 8 and verse 18, and I want this morning to draw your attention to a different theme, but yet it's one that, as we're going to see this morning, is not wholly unrelated. And that theme is expressed in the words of verse 5 of chapter 5 of Romans, where we read these words: God's love has been poured into our hearts. God's love has been poured into our hearts. You want to add the words, through the Holy Spirit has been given to us? That's just fine. It is through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us that God's love has been poured into our hearts. Now, that this theme is not unrelated to the sufferings of this present time is made clear by the context in which these words are found. In fact, the context in which both of those statements are found. You go to Romans 8 and you look at the words, the sufferings of the present time in their context, and you see that the love of God is a factor there in chapter 8. And here, when the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit is spoken of, it also is in the context of the sufferings of this present time. You see, it comes at the end of a paragraph in which Paul speaks of the benefits of justification by faith. What do we have as a result of those who are justified in the gospel is that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. We have access to God by faith, and we have hope and rejoice in that hope of the glory of God to come. And when Paul makes that statement, we have peace, we have access, we have rejoicing in the hope of coming glory, he says, not only do we rejoice in the light of coming glory, but we rejoice now in our sufferings, the sufferings of the present time, in other words. We rejoice in our sufferings, the now sufferings, the sufferings that are in this life, the sufferings that are in this present time. And then Paul goes on to tell us that these sufferings produce endurance, they produce hope, and that hope that we have does not put us to shame because God's love has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. Seems to me Paul is saying that it's at the point of our deepest needs. It's at the point of our severest trials. It's at the point of our most difficult sufferings that the love of God poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that's been given to us is most in evidence. It's at the point of our deepest need. It's at the point of our greatest weakness. And you can see how Paul goes on to say in verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. It's at the point of human weakness. It's at the point of greatest need. God makes the greatest provision in his love. He says in the words of verse 8, but God shows his love. He demonstrates his love. The word speaks of God placards his love. He puts it up on billboards. God says, I love my people. Well, how does he show this on billboards? Well, it's in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates it. He advertises it. He placards it. He makes it known quite clearly. In the light of our sin and our worthiness of damnation, he loves us still and has provided for that deepest need of our souls in the gospel a way of forgiveness, a way of life, a way of salvation in his Son. And so God's love comes to us in its most pronounced fashion at the hour and points of our deepest need as his people. and you go over to chapter 8 and you look at the sufferings of the present hour, and you see how that's connected so clearly to the whole question of the love of God. It's in the face of our sufferings in chapter 8 that the apostle calls attention to the fact that we did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption. Remember, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts how through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. Now, Paul says here that we've received the spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit as the spirit of adoption, so that we cry out, Abba, Father. In other words, the Holy Spirit bears witness to, not that God disdains us or hates us or is unconcerned about us, but that God loves us as children. He has adopted us into his family. He calls us sons and daughters. Think of John's statement at 1 John. Behold, what manner of love the Father has towards us, that we should be called children of God. It's the love of God that's expressed in our adoption. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And that's right in the hour of our deepest need. For I consider the sufferings of the present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed to us. And you see, it's that revelation of coming glory that's the capstone that's put upon our adoption. You see, we've been adopted by grace, been given the Spirit of the living God. And that's in hope of the fact that we're going to one day be given that adoption, which is the resurrection of the body, the redemption of the body, that soul and body. We will be in God's presence as redeemed people to inhabit a new creation, a new heavens, a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And he goes on to speak of the greatness of God's love that nothing can ever separate us from. The greatness of love that nothing can ever separate us from. Look at the question of verse 35. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he begins to catalog all the things that you might think, maybe this will separate us from the love of Christ. What are they? Well, the forms of suffering. Will forms of suffering separate us from the love of Christ? He says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? He says, of all these things, he says in verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's because he loved us. We're conquerors through him. And it's in the midst of all of these considerations and concerns that we know his love. For I am sure, he says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from what? The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul expects that in the midst of our deepest needs, our deepest distresses, that God's love is never far from us. God's love is a canopy around us. God's love is a support underneath us. God's love is something we ought to know and experience clearly in a time of suffering, in a time of need. That's why our hope in the midst of sufferings is not put to shame. It's not put to shame. Not just when we get to heaven, we won't be ashamed. Now, in the midst of the sufferings of this present time, today, I am not ashamed. Why? The love of God is shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit that's been given to me. That's how we need to be reasoning. God's love is a reality. It's demonstrated. It's clear because the Holy Spirit's been given to us as the purchased possession of my crucified Lord Jesus, who died for me and rose for me and sent his Spirit to indwell me, that I might know the reality that I am loved of God. You see, there's a single decisive act of God that he has done that shows his love towards us. And though we can look at the cross, which certainly is true, that decisive act demonstrates the love, advertises the love, placards his love. Yet it's the Holy Spirit that's been given to us that has brought that love into our hearts, into our experience as the people of God. The Spirit has been given to us. And because the Spirit has been given to us, we possess the Spirit. God's love is poured into our hearts by the Spirit that's been given to us. In other words, the love of God is a present reality because we have been baptized by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is given to the people of God that we might know the love of God. I want to look at the words of the text. I want to try to open them up to you this morning, what the apostle is talking about. He says, first of all, God's love has been poured into our hearts. What is he talking about when he's speaking of God's love? Well, first of all, it needs to be said that the love of God that's expressed here is not love that we show to God, nor love that we show to other people. Sometimes we can speak of God's love that we look to communicate. We look to show God's love. We want to be channels of God's love to other people. And sometimes God's love is meant just in that way, that we share God's love. But here it's not so much that we're sharing God's love. Here it's that we are recipients of God's love. God's love has been poured into our hearts. It's been given unto us. And when we think of this love of God, when we think of what it is that God loves me, when you think of it, of this matter, that God loves you, what characterizes that love that the Bible speaks about? I want to suggest that it's love that, number one, is personal. Secondly, it's passionate. Thirdly, it's purposeful. And finally, it's persevering. So you got four P's to deal with this morning. Hope that helps to remember some of these things. That the love of God to the people of God is personal love, it's passionate love, it's purposeful love, and it's persevering love. Let's look at these things one at a time. First of all, it is personal love. Now, God has a general love to all his creation. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And Scripture tells us that the love of God is demonstrated on a daily basis to people who hate him. People who are under God's wrath. Jesus said that the sun shines upon the just and the unjust. The rain falls upon the good and the evil. It's God's sun. It's God's rain. God blesses men with fruitful seasons of the harvest. Whether you're a Christian farmer or a non-Christian farmer. Whether you love God or you hate God. I hope the corn in John DeVries' field, it demonstrates the love of God in general grace to his creation. It's just as true for a Christian man, such as John is, as for someone who's not a Christian. Fields get the benefit of the sun. The fields get the benefit of the rain, regardless if the field is owned by a Christian or a non-Christian. There's a universal love of God. And yet that's not the kind of thing that Paul's talking about here. Paul's talking about a personal love that's not just general. It's the kind of love that Jesus speaks about when he speaks of himself as the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. He says he calls out his sheep how? He calls out his sheep by name. He calls out his sheep by name. That's personal, folks. Just as surely as Jesus called into the tomb where Lazarus was encased, he said, Lazarus, by name, come forth. So when the gospel came, God called your name. He said, come forth out of darkness into light. Come forth out of guilt into grace. Come forth out of rebellion into submission. Come forth from spiritual death to spiritual life. He called you out by your very name. Scripture says in the Old Testament of his name that's engraven on the palms of his hands, the name of his people. This is the names of the 12 tribes of Israel was upon the ephod of the high priest. So the name of the people of God is upon the heart of God, upon the heart of Christ. When Paul can speak in these terms in Galatians chapter 2, when he speaks of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a question of the personal pronoun coming to its full rights. It's not just that, well, God loves all people in all places with a general beneficence and love and tenderness and care. No, no. He loved me with a special redemptive love that brought me out of my sins into his grace, that brought me out of my rebellion into his family, and opened up the door of admittance into the fold of his sheep, into the number of his sons and of his daughters. That's God's love to your brother. That's God's love to you. And it's love that not only comes with that personal note. He loved you, loved me, gave himself for me. But it's love that's also a passionate love. Now, amid all of the present debates about what our confession means, when it ascribes to God the words without parts or passions, and there is considerable debate that is running loose in our day, we must not conceive of God's love as simply some purpose. It's more than just purpose. It's love that emanates from the depths of God's personal emotion of love towards his children. God demonstrates his own love for us, is Paul's language in verse 8 of chapter 5. His own love. That sounds to me like something that's coming from the deep recesses of his heart. So when you say to your children, "Don't you know how much my love towards you is seeking to be poured out towards you, that you might know just how much Dad loves you, just how much he's committed to your good and your well-being." So the love of God comes from that deep place within his own heart of fatherly commitment and fatherly interest towards his children. We sing the words of the hymn, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, flowing as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to thy glorious rest above." It's love that surrounds you as his child in every way, in every direction, leading onward, leading homeward, love that will never let you go. God's love is personal. God's love is passionate. God's love is also purposeful, brethren. It's love that seeks out our good. It's love that has a purpose for our well-being. It's not love that's concerned to indulge us. How often do you see parents that say to their children, "I just love you so much, I can't deny you what you're asking of me," whether it's in their interests or not in their interests. Now you gotta know how to say no. When children ask for snakes and serpents when they really need fish, or when they ask for stones and they really need bread, remember Jesus turns that around. He says, "Which of you being a father, if his child asks him for bread, is going to give him a stone?" Well, you're not going to give him a stone. But you see, sometimes children, in their foolishness, think that stones are good things to eat. Sometimes in their not being really perceptive of what their real interests are, they ask you for all the wrong things. "How about a diet of sugar?" "That sounds good for me." I don't know what 5-year-old wouldn't like a diet of sugar. Yeah, you soon get sick of it, but it sounds good at least before you begin to put it in your mouth. Diet of candy, diet of ice cream, sounds great. But, you know, it's not the nutritious thing for them. It's not the best thing for them. So you know how to say no. You ought to know how to say no. God's not in self-indulgent. He's not an indulgent father. He's not concerned with the satisfaction of our every whim. He's concerned about our holiness. He's concerned about transformation of our characters. He's concerned that we would be transformed and conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. That sometimes means he must, as we've seen in past weeks, discipline us. "Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, scourges every son whom he receives." He's concerned about our holiness. No chastening seems for the present time to be good. It seems grievous, but afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are exercised thereby. God's love is concerned with our highest interests, our truest well-being. It's a principled love. It's a purposeful love. And then it's a persevering love. It's a love that will not let us go. It's a love that will be with us to the end. It's a love that hangs in there with us in all of the changes of life that we're called upon to experience until it brings us into His very presence with eternal joy. Brethren, that's just something of the picture that we're given in Scripture of the love of God towards His children. This personal, passionate, purposeful, and persevering love, Paul says, has been poured into our hearts. Now, the Old King James Version uses the term shed abroad in our hearts. But whether it's poured into or shed abroad, certainly when you pour something into something else, it spreads abroad into everything that you're pouring it into. Now, if I had a little bit of a medicine that had an eyedropper, where you put a little thing of it that you squeeze into the eyedropper and then look to put it into your mouth or eye or ear, whatever it's supposed to go into, well, that stuff isn't being shed abroad anywhere. That's just a little dribble of a little fluid into an ear, into a nose, into a mouth. That's not what's being spoken of here. It's not saying that God's love has been dribbled into our lives. A little here, a little bit there, in some restricted measure. There's a fullness of love because there's the fullness of the Spirit that's given to everyone who comes to faith in Christ. There's no such thing in the Scriptures as people who have just a parceling out of a small measure of the Holy Spirit. No, no. The Holy Spirit in His full person is given to every believer in Christ. And what God gives when He gives the Spirit has the perspective of that which is poured out, that which is diffused into our lives. There's fullness here. There's something of a great measure of fullness and sufficiency that's given to every child of God. There's an abundance. There's an abundance. No child of God can say, God's held back on what I really need. No, no, God's given full abundance of all that we need. Our problem isn't that we don't have enough. Our problem is that we do not appropriate what we're given. We do not make good use of what we have. It's not a question that God's parceled out blessings in small measure. No, no. There's a fullness of, I want to use the word copiousness. You know what that means? It speaks of abundance. Nothing lacking. And then this fullness of an abundance is given, it says, into our hearts. Into our hearts. Now, the heart needs to be understood in a biblical fashion, because the heart sometimes today is made to be the seat of emotions. We speak about our hearts, talking about the emotional life. But really, the heart in Scripture is interesting because the Bible speaks of the understanding of our hearts. Emotions don't have much in the way of understanding, but yet the heart has understanding. The Bible speaks of the heart in terms of things we perceive. We perceive with our heart. We believe in our hearts. And that involves knowledge. That involves understanding. And so the heart is something bigger in Scripture than just the emotions. Yes, it captures the emotions, yes, but much more. It's the fullness of our inner life that's being spoken of. It's who we really are. In our inner life, in our inner man, our inner woman. It's our minds, our imaginations, our desires, our wills, all are impacted upon in who we are in our hearts. We're told to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, our mind, our soul, our strength, the fullness of who we are. God's love is shed abroad into the fullness of who we are. So it impacts our outlook, our understanding, our own sense of our own identity. And you ask the question, who am I? How do I view myself? What do I think of myself? And we could answer that question along many, many lines. We could think of our inconsistencies. We could think of our failures. We could think of the way we break promises. We could think of the way we let other people down. We could think of the way other people look at us and view us. Think of the teacher we had in third grade that told us we'd never amount to anything. Or you think of the teacher that you told you, oh, you're just filled with all potential, and you realize you never measured up to that potential. And so we have many ways of seeing ourselves. But you see, if we're God's people, we need to be seeing ourselves through the eyes of God's revelation. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. And what does God see us? In us, he sees that which he loves. He sees that whom he has demonstrated his love towards, and he's provided Jesus as the Savior to die for you. He's given the Holy Spirit to you. And we need to have that understanding of who we are as one who is loved of heaven, one who is loved by God. So it's too good to be true, but it is true. It's too good to be true, yes, but it is true. It nonetheless is what God has said about his people. He loves them personally. He loves them passionately. He loves them principally. He loves them perseveringly. And that knowledge of his love enters our hearts, the whole of the inner man, the whole of our inner life, through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. But brethren, that's what the text is telling us. I don't think it's telling us anything less than those things. It's telling us all those things, probably a lot more, but certainly at least that. What do we need to know in the light of what we've seen this morning of this text that tells us the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit? Well, we say a lot of things in coming weeks about that love, about that experience of his love. But I want to conclude this morning by just telling you, number one, it is only in Jesus Christ that anyone ever comes to know this love of God that's being spoken of here. It's only in Jesus Christ, in union with the Son of God by faith, that anyone can know this love of God poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. You know, when you think of the love of God, folks, it's taken Paul some 5 chapters to get there. You know, this is the first time he's mentioned love in all of the epistle to the Romans. And that's a strange thing, because this letter to the Romans, he says, is preaching the gospel to them. He wants them to know the gospel that he's not ashamed of. And yet, when Paul preached the gospel, he didn't begin with the love of God. He began with the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God from faith to faith. And then he speaks of the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. So you have righteousness of God revealed. You have wrath of God revealed. You have grace of God revealed in the gospel. But it's not till chapter 5, speaking of the fruits of justification by faith, that he speaks of the love of God should have brought in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. Because you see, you can't know that love of God should have brought in your hearts by the Holy Spirit that's given to you if you're not justified. If you have not trusted Jesus Christ. If you've not seen your need of righteousness before God. That you have no righteousness. There is none righteous, no, not one. If you've not seen that you are indeed exposed to the wrath of God because of your sins, and you stand in need of the grace of God that comes in the gospel and in the gospel alone. So I'm not giving you to understand why Paul waits in chapter 5 to even talk about it. Because you see, there's obstacles in the way of a sinner coming to know the love of God. There's the reality of our guilt. There's the reality of our exposure to wrath. There's the reality of our need of righteousness. There's the reality of our need of grace. And it's only the gospel of Christ that supplies those things we need. It's only when we come to embrace that provision of grace in the gospel of Christ that Paul can say, now that you got it, isn't it great? Isn't it great that you have all these benefits? You have peace with God. You have access to God. You have hope of glory from God. And even in your afflictions, you got good coming to you. Why? Because you have that hope of knowing that nothing can ever destroy you. Because the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit that's been given to you. Because you've come to believe the gospel. You've come to know Jesus Christ. And this is one of the fruits of the grace of the gospel. That the Spirit of God is given to all who believe. And when the Spirit of God is given, that love of God comes and diffuses itself in abundance into the lives and hearts of all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only in Christ we can know this love of God poured out into our hearts. So if you're listening to my voice and you're not in Christ, you can know nothing of this love. You must be in Christ. You must come to Christ. You must see your need of Christ. You must turn away from your idols, that you might turn to the only name given amongst men whereby we must be saved, trusting in Him who declared Himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. Come to Jesus in faith. The Bible tells us you will know the love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit that's been given to you. But you know, we can say that with full confidence that only in Christ can we know the love of God poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But the other side of the coin is, brethren, that all who are in Christ ought to know much of the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. And you see, that's where the rub comes in, is that we fail to keep ourselves in the love of God. We fail to keep our understandings clear as to what the basis of that love is for us in the gospel of Christ. We fail to see what God has done for us in Christ, where He's advertised that love, where He said, look to this and understand how much you are loved of me. That's one of the reasons the Lord's Supper is given to us, to do this in remembrance of Him, to remember what Jesus Christ has done, that we might be forgiven, that we might be brought into the family of God and into the embrace of divine grace and into the orbit of the salvation of God in which the Spirit is given, pouring forth the love of the Heavenly Father and of our Savior into our souls. Brethren, we need to be a people that abound in God's love, that abide in God's love, that live in the world as if we know this is true of us. We are loved of God. Hope who's never going to be put to shame. Whatever I don't have, one thing I do have, I have the love of my Heavenly Father that will never be taken from me. It's just the 75th anniversary of Lou Gehrig Day at Yankee Stadium. Maybe you saw some of the things on the news reports of the time in which Lou Gehrig, who was the first baseman for the New York Yankees, who was called the Iron Man. The Iron Man, because he played in some, 2,000 games, 2,100 some odd games. Cal Ripken broke the record, but it was long thought to be a record that never would be broken. And here the Iron Man comes down with a disease that now bears his name. It's Lou Gehrig's disease. And that disease took a man's body in the space of 2 years, just took away all his strength, took away all of his physical enablement. And when he found out he had this disease, they had this special day for him at Yankee Stadium. The mayor of New York, Fiorello LaGuardia, was there. They all gave speeches. The commissioner of baseball, they all gave speeches. And then Lou Gehrig was asked to give a speech, and at first he was too choked up even to speak. And you remember that's called, you might have heard that I've had a bad break, but today, and you have all the echoes of the stadium in the background, today I consider myself the luckiest man on the face of the earth. Well, there's a sense in which I don't know that Lou Gehrig knew Jesus Christ. And I know that perhaps sometime as that disease progressed, he really didn't think of himself as tremendously lucky. But if God's pleased to bring Lou Gehrig's disease into your life experience or mine, one thing we can say, whatever point in that disease or whatever the experience is that's difficult, that's heartbreaking, that's heart-wrenching, that's something we would never have written that chapter into the book of our lives if we had the ability to write the script. And yet God wrote the script. And He says, that's part of it. That's part of it. This is part of the path I call you to go. This is part of the path I choose for you. At every point in that path that God has chosen for you, that God has chosen for me, we are able to say that I consider myself not lucky. I consider myself loved. I consider myself loved of heaven. The love of God has been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit that's been given to me. May God help us to live in the light of God's love. May God help us to know the reality of it inwardly in our hearts, and not to allow anything ever to eclipse the reality of God's love. So many things come in the way. So many things would say, no, I'll offer you a better love than what Jesus can give you. I offer you a better love. Turn your back on Jesus and turn towards me, and you'll get a better deal than Jesus ever could give. That's simply absurd. On the face of it, it's absolute nonsense. The God of heaven says, my love is offered to you, it's granted to you, it's bestowed upon you. It's love that is the most important commodity in this world. May God help us to so value that love that will allow nothing ever to eclipse that love within our hearts and in our souls as the people of God. May God be pleased to bless his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we are thankful that we have your love. We're thankful that it's been demonstrated at the cross. It's been given to us by the Spirit. It's something that is a commodity that no one can take from us. And it's the most important thing we possess in this world, that we have been loved of you and we are loved of you. We pray we might live in the light of that love, that we might have our souls bask in the brightness of that love, that we might live each day with that sense of the love of God radiating within our souls, that, Lord, we would have great hope and great confidence and great joy and great stability and great steadfastness in the way we live our lives from day to day. Hear our prayers, bless your word, strengthen us by your grace. We'd ask in Jesus' name, amen.